1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to be looking at one verse, verse number 16. 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 16. Let me read that verse and then we'll proceed from there. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Jesus is the reason for the season, we know that. And without Jesus, there would be no Christmas at all. And yet, at the very core of all of what we know of as Christmas is the activities of Jesus Christ that brought him to this earth. And in this verse, it's described as a mystery. Mystery to the Jews, particularly because in the Jewish mind, the Messiah was going to be the king. They were not looking for a humble servant that would die on the cross. They were looking for someone who would come and kick out the Romans and reign as the king and overthrow the world and give them peace. They weren't aware of the church age that would be sandwiched in between some of these events that they were thinking of. And for them it was a mystery. This idea of Christ coming in this way was a mystery. The word mystery in the Bible doesn't describe a suspense novel. Instead, it describes something that God hid from the minds of his people and revealed it later on. And so God has revealed to us something about Christ and about God's plans that had been hidden for years gone by. But in that opening phrase of the verse, it says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. The word godliness there refers to that which is like God, or that which would lead a person to become like God, or strive to be like God, or to become a Christian. So he's saying there that this is a great mystery. What is there? What is there that would motivate a person to want to become like God? Now, I'm not talking about becoming a God, like the Mormons teach, but becoming like God, to be Christ-like. What would motivate a person to want to be a Christian? And in this verse, we find six facts that God gave us about this mystery that reveals to us why a person would want to become a Christian and why this can change a person's life. And so that's what we're going to look at here this morning. We're going to focus our thoughts on that. These six facts about Christ that form the mystery behind the Christian faith. The first fact we see here is in the very first phrase there of the verse, without controversy, great is a second phrase, God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. The word manifest literally means to be made visible. To be made visible. So God was made visible in the flesh. This was a mystery. For the first time in history, God in any form of his being was made visible to man. And we know back in the Old Testament, Moses asked to see God, and God says, no, you can't see me. Nobody could see me without dying. And he saw a little bit of the glory of God. But he didn't see God. And now, for the first time, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, took on a human body that man might be able to see him. He might be able to be visible to the human race. So Jesus Christ came to this earth and took on a human body, and he became a visible person. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Jesus, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. They would call his name Emmanuel, God with us. So Jesus Christ was God living with us. Now this God-man lived in the flesh as any other human being would, as we do. He lived in the flesh. Jesus was born of Mary. We read in Luke 2, verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Jesus Christ became a little baby. Did Jesus cry as a baby? I suppose that's what babies do. Isn't there anything sinful about crying as long as they're not throwing a temper tantrum? And they can learn to do that real young. All right? But Jesus was a little baby. He was a human. He went through all the physical things that we went through when we were born. He was a physical born human being, and yet he was God in the flesh. He ate, he slept, he talked, He cried. He walked. He prayed. He suffered. Jesus was a man like us. When it says here that God was manifest in the flesh, it was letting us know that God Almighty from heaven came down to this earth and became a man in human flesh for a purpose, a part of that mystery, something the man couldn't understand, something that seemed confusing to the Jewish mind. Why would God do that, become a human, and especially to be born in a stable and sleep in a manger with the animals? Why would God do that instead of becoming the baby of a king and live in royalty? And to grow up in a palace that was beyond their comprehension. So this was a mystery to them. We see the second fact of this mystery is that Christ was justified in the Spirit. He was justified in the Spirit. So he was manifest in the flesh, but he was justified in the Spirit. Now this phrase here has been interpreted various number of ways, but I believe what it's dealing with, first of all, we need to just back up and look at what the words are talking about. Justified. Justified means to be made right with God. To be made right with God, so right with God that there's nothing between me and God. We're clean. It means to wash your slate clean, to make you pure and clean before God. Now, Jesus Christ didn't have that problem. He didn't need to be made clean. So it isn't a matter of making him justified, but it's a matter of revealing his justified state before mankind so that men could see who he really was, that he was the justified, he was the holy, he was the pure Son of God. Now, how did he do that? It says through the Spirit. I believe it's dealing with the various activities of his ministry during his earthly time on this earth. And the Spirit that worked in him was working out through him in his life to show who he really was. We see just a tiny glimpse of that when he was 12 years old. He's there in the temple, discussing the scriptures with the doctors of the law. Certainly that was because of his training, but also I believe it certainly had to have something to do with his being as well. And yet we see later on in his ministry, when he began his ministry and he was healing the sick, raising the dead, giving sight to the blind, healing the lame, cleansing the lepers. All of these things were proof of who he really was. The Spirit of God was working in him and through him to show the world that this is not just an ordinary man. This is not just your typical man. This is not the son of Joseph. This was the God-man. A divine being in human form that came to this earth for a purpose. Jesus Christ was justified in the Spirit. The Apostle John writes in John chapter 20 and verse number 30 and 31, he said, "And many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." John said, the things that I wrote in my book were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. These miracles, these signs, these wonders that he did are there for you to be able to understand who he really was. So he was justified in the Spirit. The third fact we see about Christ is that he was seen of angels. He was seen of angels. Now we could take this in several different ways. It's possible, being a spirit as God is, it's possible that the angels had not ever seen Jesus as he really was. Don't know. I'm not so sure that's the right answer to this puzzle, but that's a possibility. But I think that what makes more sense is you look into his ministry, and we see here that the angels were involved in his ministry in many different respects. They were involved in his conception. When Mary was spoken to by an angel, the angel said to her, "Behold, thou shalt conceive within thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Luke 1:31. We see that the angel spoke to Joseph and said, "Joseph, that which is conceived in Mary is of the Holy Spirit. It's not; she's not lying to you." Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." He says, she's telling you the truth. It is a miracle. And so the angels were involved. The angels proclaimed Christ's birth. We just turn back over to Luke chapter 2. This is a section we all are familiar with, but let's take a look at it. Being Christmas, it's a good time to have a good read of this section again, Luke chapter 2, and look at verse number, beginning with verse number 8. Luke 2, verse number 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, and the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. They were terrified. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So we see here the angels were involved in announcing to the shepherds the glad tidings of Christ's birth. Angels also ministered to Jesus during his ministry. We find in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted. When the temptation was finished, what took place? The scriptures tell us there, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11, Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. The angels ministered to Christ after that time of terrible persecution or terrible temptation. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed and the angels strengthened him as he was headed to the cross. Luke chapter 22 and verse number 43. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. So there he is in the garden, sweating great drops of blood, in agony, as he prepared his heart and his soul and his body for the cross. And the angels came and strengthened him. We find that the angels opened the tomb where Christ lay. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 2, And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. See, the angels were involved in a lot of things in Christ's ministry. The angels also announced his resurrection when the ladies came to see. In Matthew chapter 28, the angels said, He's not here. He's risen. Go tell Peter and the others. He's risen. And so the angels were actively involved. So the angels saw Christ. Christ was seen of the angels. He was watched over by them. He was looked upon by them. He was guided by them. He was helped by them. And the scriptures tell us that we have guardian angels watching over us. Be interesting, maybe the Lord will let us see when we get to heaven how many times those angels kept us and protected us and watched over us. Yeah. Right now, we don't know all those things. One time that I just know that there's been many times, but one particularly, many, many years ago, we were on holiday down south, and we planned to go at punctual time, whatever that was. I don't remember what time it was, but you know, I like being on time even when I leave the park. But anyway, we were planning on leaving, and instead of reversing, I went forward thinking there's nothing in front of me. But it was one of those little stubby posts. All of a sudden, crunch. I thought, oh, no. So I backed up and uncrunched it and went out and inspected. It hadn't done any serious damage, just didn't look so good. And I bent it back up a little bit and made it look okay. But it held us up for about 5 minutes. We took off down the road, headed for home, and we came upon a terrible accident. Head-on collision, people dead laying all over the place. It was terrible. If we had been there 5 minutes sooner, we could have been in the middle of it. God's guardian angel said, no, run into that post. We've got to hold you back for 5 minutes. I mean, we just don't know. All these things that God does for us. There's so many times when God can protect us. And so the angels watched over Christ. And only God knows how many times they've done it for us. But then we find the fourth fact is that Christ was preached unto the Gentiles. So far we see here that God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of the angels, preached unto the Gentiles. The word Gentiles there is a word that literally means the nations. doesn't just mean Gentiles. It means the nations. It could potentially include the Jews, but primarily it spoke of the non-Jews. But he was preached unto the Gentiles, the nations of the world. And the gospel is not just for the Jews. You know, this is, again, another mystery. The Jews had this mindset that we're the only ones that God really loves. We're the only ones that are kind of special to God. The rest of those dirty dog Gentiles, you know, they got no claim on the gospel. But Christ came to be preached unto the Gentiles. And as far as I know, all of us, if not most of us, are Gentiles here this morning. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for God opening the door to the Gentiles. And so the mystery of the gospel being opened up to the Gentiles was certainly a mystery. And Paul talks about that mystery, and people question him about it. And he talks about the mystery of the Gentiles being able to be opened up and invited to the gospel. And so we praise the Lord for that. The Christ was preached unto the Gentiles during his ministry. The gospel of Christ is for all people. It's important for us to see that. Never lose sight of that. You know, there's a big movement in our world today promoting Calvinism that is saying that God only died for a few and it's only for a few people. You know, the scriptures over and over again give us verses that tell us, like Luke chapter 2 and verse number 10, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." It'll all people. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to us, are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." See, Christ has opened up the door for everybody. There's a wonderful mystery that was hidden from people for ages past, but now Christ died, rose again, paid the debt, and he opens it up for all of us. It says, all who will come, whosoever will may come. Come to Christ and be saved. The gospel is preached to, and God wants it to be preached to every creature. One of the last things Jesus said to his disciples before he went to heaven, Mark 16:15, he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." He wants the whole world to know the gospel and the way of salvation. So, a wonderful truth. Jesus Christ was preached unto the Gentiles. But see, again, these were all mysteries to the Jews. Didn't make sense to them. It was hard for them to understand. Why would someone want to do that? Why would someone want to be a Christian? Well, because Christ was God manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, but he was also believed on in the world. So the fourth factor is that Jesus Christ was believed on in the world. Myriads of people have believed on Christ down through the centuries. Countless numbers. Thousands followed the Lord during his earthly ministry. It'll be interesting to talk to the Lord about that. You know, you think the days when he's out there feeding the people, 5,000 men plus women and children were there happily ready to take food from him. But on the day of his crucifixion, where were they then? Oh, I know, many of them were in Galilee. They perhaps weren't down there in Jerusalem. But it was the Passover season. They were coming down to Jerusalem. Multitudes came by caravans down to Jerusalem. Where were all these thousands? The mobs cried, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Where were those that were hailing him King of the Jews? Were they false professors? Did they really know Christ or were they fakes? Don't know. God knows. But the thing that is, we do know is that after his resurrection, there was 120 in the upper room that were loyal, faithful followers. And shortly after that, on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached and 3,000 came to Christ in one sermon. Can you imagine that awesome, give an invitation and 3,000 people come to Christ? That'd be awesome. That would just be awesome. And thousands since then have come to know Christ. Millions down through the centuries have believed in Christ. Believing in Christ was a mystery, and it really is still. You know, you stop and think about that. How would believing on a man who lived 2,000 years ago died, said he went back to heaven, believing on that, how would that somehow cleanse your soul and give eternal life in heaven? That's a mystery. But God said it. God said that's His plan. That if we would put our faith in Christ, that we can be saved and washed clean and that He would give us eternal life. That is a mystery, but it's an awesome mystery. And as we think about that, John 3:36, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We all deserve the wrath of God. And yet, Jesus Christ died to pay the debt, to cleanse us. How? Why? Well, we don't understand it all. John chapter 5 and verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And it's passed from death into life. We have eternal life. It's given to us through Christ. And it's all through faith in what Jesus did for us. That's a mystery. But God loves us. And Christ suffered and died for us to be able to give us a home in heaven. It's a marvelous mystery. A wonderful truth. Believing in Christ is far more than claiming to be a Christian. There's a lot of people that claim to be Christians. Loads of people. You look around in our world today, even today, well, some of the churches are closed. We drove by one big church today. There was not a car in the parking lot because it's too close to Christmas. They closed the doors. That's all right. Well, that's up to them. But, you know, a lot of places they'll be having church services today. And there'll be people there that call themselves Christians. But have they really truly put their faith and trust in Christ, or are they just believe about Him in their head? God's the judge. God will sort that out on Judgment Day. But sadly, there's multitudes of people that say that they believe in Christ, but their life doesn't show that they believe in Christ. It's not believing about Christ, it's believing on Christ that saves us. I did a study on this some time back in my own personal Bible study. The word that is translated on believe on Christ or believe in Christ almost always is the Greek word eis, which means into. Right? It's believing into Christ, or it's believing upon Christ. It isn't just believing about Him, it's believing in Him. It's trusting Him to rescue us. It is depending upon Him solely. It's in Him that gives us life. It isn't just about Him. And so, depending upon Christ completely on His death and resurrection to save us will rescue us from the judgment that we deserve. And so we see here that God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and then received up into glory. Received up into glory. Christ was received back into heaven. Christ rose from the dead to give us life. And as He rose from the dead, He rose from the dead with a glorified body. It looked like His other body. At least it resembled His other body. I say it looked like it. Sometimes you wonder. I mean, Mary didn't recognize Him. The disciples didn't recognize Him. But as soon as He spoke to them and said, it's me, then they all seemed to recognize Him. So was He just hiding it from them? The two men on the road to Emmaus didn't recognize Him either. So did He look a little different, or did He look just like He did before, but God just blinded their eyes? We don't know. But we do know that He was a human looking person. He wasn't just a ghost. He wasn't just a fog in the air. He was a being. And when the disciples were all hiding in their upper room with the doors locked, terrified that the Jews were going to come and get them and nail them to the cross next, suddenly Jesus walks through the wall and appeared in the middle of them and said, peace be unto you. And they all just about died of a heart attack right then. All right? How did He do that? He had a glorified body. I can't comprehend that. That's a mystery. How can you have a body that says, touch me? How can you touch Him and yet He walks through that wall? I don't understand that. That's a mystery. But He has a glorified body. And the great thing about this is that when he arose from the dead, he promised to give all of us who believe in him a glorified body for all eternity. And that'll be wonderful to be able to get rid of this old painful sick body and be able to get one that's glorified, but also one that is immortal and one that is able to be like Christ's body is. We read in 1 Corinthians 15:52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We'll be changed. 1 John 2:28 says that we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Actually, 1 John 3:2. We'll see him as he is, and we'll be like him. So the change is coming. God's got plans for us to make us new. And Christ returned then to heaven. Why? The disciples were troubled. Jesus said, I'm going away. They go, oh, going away? What are you talking about going away? You can't go away. You read in John 14, and Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where you may, where I am, there you may be also. Jesus said, I'll come back and get you. I'm preparing a place for you. Now, if God created the heaven and the earth and trillions of stars in 6 days, and yet he's been preparing a place for us for 2,000, must be an awesome place. I don't fully understand all that either. That's a mystery. God has got great things in store for us. Jesus ascended back up into heaven. The disciples watched him go, standing on the Mount of Olives. He's just talking to them, and all of a sudden he'd start rising up, and they watch him go up into the clouds. And you know, they didn't see him come because he came with a babe, but they saw him go. And you can imagine the thoughts and the feelings in their hearts. He just disappeared. Is he coming back? How long is he going to be gone? And then the angels came. Again, God sends angels. The angels came and spoke to them, and they said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which was taken up from you into heaven shall come again in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. One of these days, Jesus is coming back, just like he left, to come and get us, to take us to heaven to be with him. A wonderful thought. See, this verse was a mystery to the Jews. It was a mystery because God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. He was seen of angels. He was preached unto the Gentiles. He was believed on in the world. He was received up into glory. All of these are things that are mysteries, phenomenal, miracles. And yet God did all this that we might have eternal life. And this really, this is the great mystery that motivates a person to come to Christ. We do not serve a church. We do not serve a religion. We do not worship a statue. We worship the God of the universe who came to this earth, became a man, died on the cross, rose from the dead, returned to heaven to prepare us a place, and offers us a home in heaven with him. That is an awesome mystery. That's a wonderful truth. And as we think on that, ponder that during this Christmas season, that's really at the core of Christmas. The birth of Jesus. God manifest in the flesh. That's where it all began. And all of this mushrooms out of that because of Christmas. Because of what Christ did for us. And so, let's take these thoughts, meditate upon them this Christmas. If you don't have other plans for with your family tomorrow, read through verses like this. You know, one of the things that I'm very grateful for all the years growing up and all the time when my family was home as well, we always opened up with Christmas morning before we did anything else. We'd eat breakfast and then we'd sit down, all of us gather in the lounge. We sit down and we read the Christmas story, sing a few Christmas songs, and pray. What a great way to have Christmas. What a great way to start Christmas. You know, that's what Christmas is all about. You ask the typical child what Christmas is about, and they'll think, oh, I'm going to get lots of stuff. All right? They got the wrong focus. Christmas isn't about getting. Christmas is about getting. We're going to talk about that tonight. And if we have our focus wrong, our heart's going to be wrong. We're going to be disappointed. You ever had a disappointed Christmas? Didn't get what you thought you were going to get? God doesn't want us to struggle with that. And so if we keep our focus right and remember that Jesus Christ came to this world, He was God manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of the angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received back up into glory. And if we remember that is the core of Christmas, that's the whole purpose of Christmas. That's what it's all about. The world has twisted it, distorted it, polluted it, corrupted it into the commercial nonsense that we see around us today that has nothing to do with Jesus. Let's keep Jesus in the center of our Christmas. Jesus is the reason for the season.